Matthew chapter number 16 this morning. Matthew chapter number 16. If you're glad you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Got some saved people in here. Matthew chapter 16. I did want to make mention a couple of prayer requests, and they're from our extended family. Our missionaries, I got an email from Brother Darwin Tolibus, missionary to the Philippines, and he's been here several times among us, and most of us here know him personally. But he sent me an email, he sent it to several pastors, and asked us to really pray for his wife. His wife took deathly ill and wound up in the hospital over in the Philippines. And just requesting God's people to pray for him. And then I just tried to pull it up on my iPad, but it wouldn't surface. So I'll just tell you this from memory. You know that a good while back, I started corresponding with a fellow from Pakistan. His name is Munir Masia. And through that, we found out that he'd gotten saved by listening to some of the messages that we put out there on the internet. And then God called Munir to pastor or preach, and he began preaching and reaching the villages around his area over there in Pakistan. And he and through corresponding with him through emails and through Skype, I would actually Skype him at times and talk to him. We taught him some of the basic doctrines of the Bible and things like that. And he had a Catholic background, but he disagreed with the Catholic teachings in a lot of ways and wanted to know the truth of the Scriptures. So we spent a lot of time with him teaching him. And then the Lord moved on his heart to start a fellowship or a church over there in Pakistan. And he emailed me about it, wanted to know if he could come up under the umbrella of Murrayville Baptist Church. And I told him that would be great. And he did. And so he started the Murrayville Baptist Church in Pakistan. And he's been pastoring that for some time. And we think of a church over here as just a one place. And but over there, he reaches out to several different villages. And wherever he goes, he goes up under the umbrella of Murrayville Baptist Church of Pakistan. Well, he emailed me just recently and asked us to really pray for him. And the work over there, there's a lot of Muslim attacks over there in Pakistan. They're doing everything that they can to silence the voice of truth. And he asked us to really pray for him. And plus, it's the monsoon season over there, and many, many homes and villages have been totally destroyed because of the rains and the abundance of water that they've had over there. And so he asked us to pray for him. And what I would like to do as a church, I've been personally dealing with Brother Munir for quite some time now. I believe he's worthy. I would love for us to take up some special offerings for Brother Munir and be able to send him some money along and along. And so if you would like to give to this ministry, you can mark it on an envelope or a check and be sure to denote it to Munir. Or you could just put on there Pakistan. You spell Munir, M-U-N-I-R. And if you could give anything toward that, I know that he would greatly appreciate it. We did one year for Christmas. We took up a bunch of coats and jackets and weather clothing and sent it to him over there, and he distributed that to the orphans and to the widows over there. And there's a lot of need. We live in America, the land of abundance, and sometimes we can't really picture or fathom in our minds the poor conditions that a lot of people live in. So if you feel led of the Lord to help Brother Munir, you can after, if you want to give it today, you can come by after the service and drop some money in the plate designated to, just put Pakistan on there. We'll make sure that every penny of it goes to Brother Munir Masiya over there in Pakistan. In Skyping, I have met his entire family. He's got children of all ages, and his wife is very humble and a very shy person. Even on Skype, she doesn't even like to really Skype because she's just that shy. But you pray for Brother Munir that God would open up many doors. He said that he sent me some pictures, and maybe I can share them pretty soon with you. He sent me some pictures of him in an open courtyard up under a big tree with several people just sitting on the ground and listening to him preach the Word of God to them. And through those efforts, people are getting saved, and we appreciate his labor of love over there in the land of Pakistan. All right, Matthew chapter 16 this morning, if you'll stand to honor the reading of God's Word this morning. I was talking to Brother Tim Mitchell earlier this past week. He and I were just talking on the phone and fellowshipping, and we got to talking about the different things. Whenever you talk to Tim Mitchell, you're going to talk the Bible, I promise you that. He's going to bring Scripture up, and he's just a heavenly-minded man. And we got talking about some things. We got talking about the church, and while I was talking to him on the phone, the Lord gave me the thought that I'm going to be preaching this morning. I want to preach some on a subject that is very dear to the heart of Jesus Christ. And I want to entitle this message on what I love about the church. What I love about the church. If you will, look with me a very familiar passage of Scripture unto us all. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse number 13, the Word of God says this. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that would be in the northern coast of Galilee, that was the headquarters of Jesus Christ. It said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And ask Brother Terry Ransom to pray for us this morning. Yes. Oh, God. Yes. Yes. Amen. You be seated. We appreciate you standing. The Lord has been with his disciples for quite some time now. You may not really realize it just reading through your Bible, but in this setting of Scripture, the Lord has been with his disciples 3 years. He is 6 months from Calvary. 6 months from now, he's going to be hanging on a cross and dying for the sins of the world. But he's been spending this time with his disciples, and And he stops for a moment in his headquarters, if you will, where he founded his setting for his disciples to gather. And he asked them a question. He said, well, I need to ask you guys something. He said, who are people saying that I, the Son of Man, am? And somebody in the crowd speaks up and they say, well, there's some saying that you're John the Baptist. Herod did that. Herod said that he was the resurrected John the Baptist, because you remember Herod had John Baptist beheaded. And now Jesus has been doing all these miracles, and Herod is haunted with the fact that maybe this is John the Baptist come back. And there were some saying, well, he's Elijah. And there were some that were saying, well, no, according to Jewish tradition, they believe that Jeremiah would come back one day. And they said, no, this is Jeremiah. And then there was just a general consensus. Well, maybe he's just another prophet of Israel. And then Jesus, after asking the general question of consensus, said, but there's something I really need to know from you personally. But who do you say that I am? You know, there's a lot of varied thoughts about who Jesus is. You can ask any number of people who they believe Jesus is, and you'll get varied answers from different individuals of exactly who they think Jesus is. Even to this day, there's some that believe that he never existed, that he's just a myth, a fable, that he's just a story told from a storybook like a fable, and that he never really existed. With all of these thoughts about Christ, the main emphasis is, who do you say that he is? Peter, being a very vocal, a very out front kind of guy, he said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He said, it's not been flesh and blood that's let you know this, but it was my Father in heaven that revealed who I am to you. And he said, Simon, I got something I need to tell you. It's a further revelation. Now remember, he's been with them 3 years now. They've seen him do many different things. But now he's got something special he needs to bring out of his heart and reveal further to these group of men. And he said, Peter, he said, you're Peter, but upon this rock, this rock of revelation, this rock of your confession, this rock of you knowing who I am, and you confessing that before this entire group of men, that rock I'm going to build my church. His church. It's the first time in 3 years that word has even came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Up until now, he's never said anything about it. Matter of fact, this is the very first mention in all of the Word of God of the church of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to build my church. When you think about church, what do you think about? Sometimes we think about a specific place, a building, a structure. We think about a personal place, maybe where we go and attend, or maybe we think about another church or another building, and we think of the church in the terms of a structure. But at the time that Jesus is talking, there's no buildings around called the church. There's just people standing there. And if we are to really consider the church, we must think about the church scripturally. And the church is not a building. It's not a structure. It's not mortar. It's not the sheetrock. It's not this building that we meet in. But the church is those that have been saved by the grace of God. The church of those that have been blood washed, that have bowed their knees to the Savior and confessed Him as their Lord and Savior. That's who the church is. The church is made up of every person that's ever bowed the knees to Jesus Christ and been birthed into the family of God. Now, there is such a thing as the local church. And I thank God for the local church. Can I get a witness right there? I thank God that the Lord, in His omniscience, in His wisdom, has purposed churches to be all around this world. And I'm thankful for the local church. This local assembly is just a minute portion of the entire church. The church universal has all saved people in it. But the church local is made up of saved and lost people. There's people that have been born again here. There's people that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior sitting in these pews. There's people that know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's people here that still sit in wondering whether they're saved or not. But I thank God for the church. I'm thankful that the church has been established and is being built by the founder and the architect of the church, Jesus Christ Himself. I love doing things for the Lord, and I appreciate the opportunity that He's given me down through the years to be partaker of building projects. But I've never built the church. Jesus Christ is the builder, the founder, and the architect of the church of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's in the building business. Amen. When I considered the church and how much Jesus loves it, I got to thinking, and as I was talking to Brother Tim, and I just gave him these thoughts as I was talking to him. And he said, Brother John, he said, you need to preach that. And he didn't have to tell me that. The Holy Ghost had already confirmed it to my heart that I needed to preach on why I love the church. I love the church, number one, because of the person of the church. We worship Jesus Christ and thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ being the head of this church. I'm thankful to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this world. Amen. I'm thankful of it. You think about it, most religions, they have a man that they worship as a god. They make a god out of him and they worship that man, Buddha, or either Confucius, or either Muhammad, and they make that man into a god. But Christianity is the religion that has got a god that became a man. That God, that same God that created the entire universe, He stepped out of His eternity and came to our world and robed Himself in flesh. Like you and I have. You think about it, as God, Jesus Christ knew nothing about suffering. He knew nothing about hunger. He knew nothing about going to a graveside and burying one of His loved ones. He knew nothing about crying. He knew nothing about being abused. He knew nothing about pain. But He robed Himself in a human body so that He could come experience what you and I go through in this life. And thank God for the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, but without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know what that means? That means that that man that they were talking to that day in Caesarea Philippi, he was none other than God Almighty. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel good to know that the one I'm worshiping, Jesus Christ, is God Almighty. We're not worshiping a man. We're not worshiping a being. We're not worshiping an idol. But we're worshiping Almighty God, the one that said, let there be light. That's the one we're worshiping today. Amen. Amen. I love the person of the church, Jesus Christ, the man. I love the message of that man. He said in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." I love his message. You know who his message is for? His message is for whosoever. And I'm so thankful that he included me in that whosoever. He didn't say if you were rich. He didn't say if you were educated. He didn't say if you were sinless. But he said, "Whosoever can come unto me." And I'm thankful that he included me and he included you in that deliverance. And thank God he has delivered my soul from sin. Amen. Amen. I appreciate his message. I appreciate the man, but I appreciate the miracles of this man. This man did many miracles. The disciples had seen him do miracles after miracle after miracle. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He calmed the storms. He healed the lepers. He healed the lame. He healed the blinded. He healed all manner of diseases. He even walked up to a cave one day that had a dead man in it of 4 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happened? That man got up out of that grave and Lazarus walked out. I'm talking about the power of Almighty God was on this man, Jesus. But the greatest of all miracles was the day that he saved my soul. Amen. If you've been saved, surely there's a little shout in you about that. Surely there's a little amen in you about that. Surely you've got to realize that God did a miracle in your life the day that he saved you. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. What a miracle he did for every one of us that are saved by the grace of God. I love the church because of the person of the church. I want him to know above all things that I love him. I love the Lord. And I want him to know that I love him and appreciate him saving my soul. I don't want him to have to wonder if I love him. I don't want him to have to question whether I love him or not. I want my life to be an open book of love to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I get you to turn to Psalm 91 just a minute? Psalms chapter 91. There's a promise. It's a very pointed promise in Psalm chapter 91 in the last verses. And you always want to remember Psalm 91. I was reading that psalm one day and I got to these verses and I just couldn't figure them out like they were being stated. And finally the Lord showed me what was going on in these verses. And this is what I did to these verses. I boxed them in. I boxed them in that I went and I circled each word that the Holy Ghost told me to circle. And this is what it says. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, who is the him? Who is he that you're talking about?" He said, "Anybody that loves me." "Because Nathan has set Nathan's love upon me. Therefore will I deliver Nathan. I will set Nathan on high, because Nathan hath known my name. Nathan shall call upon me, and I will answer Nathan. I will be with Nathan in trouble. I will deliver Nathan and honor Nathan. With long life will I satisfy Nathan and show Nathan my salvation." Woo! Woo! Glory to God. Anybody that loves the Lord in this house, that's a prayer promise to all of you that love. You can put your name in there. You can put your name in there. If you love the Lord, you can put your name in there. And these are the promises of those that love Him directly from the Lord. You can put, because Bobby has set Bobby's love upon me. Oh, glory to God. Because Navarre has set Navarre's love upon me. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? It's important to the Lord that He knows that you love Him. And we love Him and show our love for Him to and through the church of Jesus Christ. Your thoughts about the church reflects your love for Jesus Christ. He said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, well, I'll tell you, Lord, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he asked Peter one day, he said, Peter, I've got to know something. Do you love me? And it's important to the Lord that He knows that you love Him. The Lord sits in heaven today. One thing that's on His heart, one question that's on His heart. Do they love me? Have you ever felt like the Lord just singles your life out? Separates your life and does something in your heart like He did Peter. He did me like that. He's done me like that several times, but just recently. It just seemed like the Lord was doing something in my heart. And honestly, I couldn't figure some of it out. I couldn't grasp some of it. I was questioning everything. I was doubting everything. And I was saying, Lord, what is it? What is it? And the whole bottom line of my life is that Jesus was just wanting to know, John, do you love me? John, do you love me? This morning, the heart of Jesus Christ to every person in this room, He's calling you by name. Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus wants to know, do you love Him this morning? Do you love Him? I love the church because of the person of the church. I love the church because of the power of the church. It's gospel power. Well, I remember when I first started getting under conviction. I didn't know it back then. I didn't know what all was going on back then. But I was getting under conviction. And thoughts about going to church started coming to my mind. I wasn't a church-going person. Matter of fact, My wife was a good gal when we married. And she told me, she said, John, I ain't going to marry you if you don't go to church. So I'd go to church with her. We went to a big Methodist church there in Waycross and go sit there, and all you could hear was the air conditioner blowing. Preacher didn't have nothing to say. It was all over your head. You couldn't connect with nothing. And I'd sit there and I'd think, I can't wait to get out of here. And we were married about 6 months, and so I got up one Sunday morning, she started getting ready for church, and I laid in bed. She said, come on, get. I said, I ain't going. She said, well, if you ain't going, I ain't going. And I drug my wife out of church. Man, that's why it's important for you to be the... I drug my wife out of church. You know what she said? She said, if I don't go to church, they'll think we fussing and fighting. So I ain't going if you ain't going. And so my wife quit going. I drug her out. Went back to some of my old ways and doing things that I ought not to be doing. And then God got to convicting me of my sins. And I got under conviction and started thinking about going to church. And I got to thinking, I don't want to go do that. But when you're under conviction, you'll do things you just... So as God would have it, this old preacher come by my house one day. I'd been out at the farm and I had pulled, picked, cleaned, boiled, and put up 52 gallons of peanuts. And when I got to the house, the last thing I wanted to see on my front porch was a preacher, and there he stood. I thought in my mind, I said, I'll get rid of him quickly. And by the time I made it up there to where he was, the Holy Ghost done had me so gripped. He said, John, He said, your mother-in-law sent me by to invite you to church. I thought under my breath, and you wait till I can get to her. He said, your mother-in-law told me that she'd sure like for you to come to church with her. That was the last person I wanted to go to church with, was my mother-in-law. And the church on top of that, all you mother-in-laws making faces at me already. And so so I said, well, we'll see. And I got rid of him and James Boyette. And so the next Sunday, I was off from the railroad. And I got up that morning, and my wife was a snoozing. I said, get up and get ready. She said, for what? I said, we're going to church. She said, do what? I said, we're going to church. And we went. And there was that preacher. He was about that big around. He's about twice as tall as I am, had a big old handlebar mustache and cowboy boots, and he got behind that pulpit and he started preaching about Jesus. He read his sermon. I mean, all he did was ever write the whole sermon out, and he would stand there. He wouldn't move from the pulpit. He would stand there and reach over that pulpit like that, and he would preach, and he would read that sermon. I looked at his sermon notes one time, and he had one section that was yellow, one section green, one section purple. And I asked him, I said, why do you color them like that? He said, if I ever do step away from the pulpit, I remember I'm on purple when I get back. And he started preaching about Jesus. And we went back that night. And we went back that night. It was November 21st, 1982. And I was up under such conviction. He asked me on the front porch of Morton Avenue Baptist Church. He said, John, he said, are you saved? And I said, no, sir. I said, if I was to die, I'm going to hell. He said, John, you don't have to. Jesus has already paid for your sins. And he said, if you'll call on him, he'll save you. And I stepped over there to that wall of that church. I stood there and I said, Jesus, save my soul. And he did just that. I'm thankful for the power that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's powerful. It can change a dark heart into a clean heart. It can change a drinking heart into a man that loves his family and wants to serve God. It can change a man's life forever. It's powerful. You know what we need in this country? We need the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's power. There's wonder-working power in anybody that'll bow the knees to that Savior that was buried and got up the third day. There's power to change it. Take a bottle out of your hand and put a Bible in your hand. Yeah, man. I love the church because of the person, the power of the church. This might seem a little strange to you, but I love the church because of the people of the church. We some weirdos, boy. I'm telling you. I had an epiphany last night. I did. I had a vision from God last night. We went to a sing, and I could, as those guys was up there singing, I could just see Joe and Jeff Haynes up there singing in a gospel quartet for the glory of God. I told Jeff that. I said, man, I said, y'all need to start you a gospel group. He said, you had a nightmare. You didn't have no dream. Oh, Lord, ain't we a mess? But the church is for those that are messes. I love the people of the church. We're chosen by God Himself, handpicked by God to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when I pray for some of you don't frequent the church enough for me to really remember your first and last name, and I have to say, God, you know who I'm talking about. We're curious bunch of people. Look, I start naming some of you by name, and I get to some of you, and I get to chuckling. Don't you know that the Lord looks down from heaven sometimes and looks at us as a motley crew and says, Lord, have mercy on them. Well, I'm telling you what, we're a bunch that God has chosen, and we're choice people of God. Bible talks about the common salvation. There's no big I's, little U's in this thing. It's just a big God that saved us all. But Terry Ransom got saved when he was 6 years old. I got saved when I was 29. Took the same blood to save a 6 year old, took a 29 year old sinner. Amen. The same blood. We're all on common ground in this thing called the church. I'm glad that it's a who's. Me and Debbie went to see Matt this past Tuesday. He's renting him a place, finally got out of the crash pad and renting him a place. So me and Debbie took the day off and just went down and spent the day with Matt. Carried him to IKEA to buy him some things for his place. And so we went to eat. And we were sitting there in that restaurant. And I said, where's the bathroom at? I wanted to go wash my hands. I said, where's the bathroom at? Matt said, well, it's right back through there. And there was a big old sign. If I'd just looked around, I would have seen it, but it said restrooms. Big old arrow. So I went down this corridor, turned to the left, and there was four doors. And on every door, it said, whichever. Whichever. And then it would have some black silhouette emblems up under it. What was some of the emblems on one door? One was a man and one was a woman, whichever. I didn't look at the emblems. I just saw four whichevers and I walked in. Washed my hands. But one day I walked through the door of whosoever. I thought, God, I'm glad you let me in. Amen. I wasn't fit to go in, but he let me go in. If you're saved, he lets you go in. He lets you go in. And we ought to be a shouting and praising God that he let this bunch in. Amen. Amen. I praise God. I love the church because of the people of the church. I've pastored some quacks. I've got to admit. I believe they're ducks and not sheep. I've pastored all kind of people. But I love the people of the church of Jesus Christ. Then I want to say this lastly. I'm talking about what I love about the church. I love the person. I love the power. I love the people. But I love the protection of the church. We've been through a lot together. I've been here going on 16 years. February will be 16 years that I've been here. We've been through a lot together. We was talking about it the other day, sitting around the table. I hadn't taken over the pastorate very long. And the deacons handed me a plate full of stuff, said, here, you need to take care of this. And we've been through a lot together. We've been through times where our courage was lost. But the resurrected power of God came and protected us and kept us strong in him. There's been times that we thought that it was all over. But the power of the resurrected Christ came to us and gave us hope to go on. There was times when we didn't know what to do. And the power of the resurrected Christ gave us the wisdom to know how to face it and walk through it. And there's been times when you just lose heart and you just lose all hope. But the power of God protected, and the gates of hell has not and will not prevail against the church. Can I get a witness from somebody? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We've seen kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We've seen movements come to fruition and movements die away. We've seen politicians and political parties come to being, and they're no more. But there stands the church triumphant. The church ain't going down, she's going up. I'm thankful to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you get to the very last chapter of the book, and there stands the church giving an invitation to whosoever want some water, come and take of the water of life freely. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I love the church of Jesus Christ. We've seen them try to come from forces from the outside. We've seen from the inside forces try to rage against the church. But I'm thankful for the protection of God that is upon the church of Jesus Christ. Is anybody in this room that's a part of the church of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about is your name on the roll. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. But are you a part of the work of the church of Jesus Christ? If you are, say amen. I'm thankful. I love the church. Did you know that your view of the church will conduct your life? Your view of the church and what you think about it will control your life? Years ago, I got saved. And y'all have heard my testimony. I didn't even own a Bible and went and bought me a Bible. Started studying and found out the importance of church in my life. I worked for the railroad and was on call most of the time. Some of the time I would work a regular shift. I would bid on it and get it, but then I'd get bumped off. And a lot of the times I was just on call. And God had called me to preach, and more than anything, I wanted the Lord to have His way in my life. And I would get calls to go preach somewhere, but I would have to tell them, well, I'm not certain that I can be there because I was on call with the railroad. And I had a decision that I needed to make, and I decided that I would go with the church and the call of God on my life. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And God began dealing with my heart about quitting the railroad. Hey, the railroad was mine and Debbie's life. I made good money. Matter of fact, the money that I made, my wife knew that I made it before I did. We called it the Eagle Flew. That was payday. And when the Eagle had flown at the railroad, Debbie and Matt and Corey was out at the railroad to get my paycheck before I even knew it was there. They'd be sitting in that little car with a handout ready to go to Walmart, pick and save, wanting to go buy groceries. And whenever God got to dealing with my heart about giving up the railroad, I began praying about it. Deb and I talked about it. And one day we went to church. It was on a Sunday morning. During that Sunday morning service, I've mentioned to you before, there was a man in the church by the name of Brother Kelly. Brother Kelly was one of the prayingest men I'd ever heard back in them days. And he would come to the altar and I would just go kneel down beside him and listen to him pray because I want to learn how to pray. And that morning I went down to the altar, and as I was praying, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And he said, today, I want you to quit the railroad today. Well, just so happened it was the Eagle had flown that day. And me and Debbie had already planned to go out there and get the paycheck after church. We got in the car, and I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, the Lord spoke to my heart, and He's wanting me to quit the railroad. And like I say, we'd been talking about it, and she thought I just meant in general. And she said, well, I believe that, John. I said, no, Deb, today. This is what my wife told me. She said, you better do what God told you to do. Rode out there to the railroad, got my paycheck, and went to the A Tower. They call it the A Tower. That's where all the offices were. And I went in there, and I walked in the office, and the secretary was sitting there, and I said, I need some paperwork to fill out to quit the railroad. She said, are you serious? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm wanting to quit. I was scared to death they wouldn't let me. There was a shortage on engineers, and God had so worked in my heart. I was scared that they wouldn't let me resign the railroad and do what God wanted me to do. I filled out the paperwork in a week or so, maybe 2 weeks. I don't really remember the time frame now. And that whole time, during that time, I was just praying, oh, God, let it go through. Oh, God, let it go through. And finally, the call came, and they said, "You've been approved. You can resign it. You can quit." They offered me a little package. We took that package, and I walked away from the railroad. I've been with the church ever since. Can I tell you this? There's nothing any greater. My heart in serving Jesus Christ, living for Him. I'd rather do what I'm doing right now than anything else I can think of on planet Earth. I'd rather be pastoring and preaching. We went to that thing last night and we were sitting around the table getting ready to eat. And I said, "You know, they tell me there might be about 800 people there." I said, and I had a tie on. My wife told me not to wear it, but I had a tie on. And I was just cutting up. But I said this. I said, "I don't go to preach, but I don't go not to preach either." I said, "They might call on me to preach tonight. You ain't never know. 800 people. Be a good time to put the gospel out there, wouldn't it?" I don't know. There might be somebody here this morning. You've never bowed your knees to the Lord. Or maybe you thought you did, but deep down on the inside, there's just that unsettled heart of whether you're saved or not. I've got good news for whosoever. Jesus Christ will save you and make you a child of God and give you something to live for that you've never had before in your life. Being saved is not a goosebump. I know some people say, "Oh, I got a goosebump." I had a cousin tell me one time. I asked him if he was saved. His name was Terry. He's dead now. I asked Terry, I said, "Terry, you saved?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I know I'm saved." He said, "Years ago," he said, "I went to church and I went down during the altar call and I got goosebumps all over me. I know I'm saved." I said, "Terry, God ain't a goosebump. You don't know you're saved because you got a goosebump. You know you're saved because the Spirit of God on the inside has moved in. And you know." Somebody's asked me before, "Well, preacher, how do you know when you're saved?" When you get saved, you'll know. You'll know. There won't be any doubt. So when the God of all glory moves on the inside of you and starts that change inside of you, you'll know. You'll know. You won't have to go to a three midnight course on how do you know if you're saved. You'll know. You'll know. Yeah, He's in there. I would not go through life wondering, am I saved? I wouldn't go. And when the preacher would ask you, "Are you saved?" "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm." But deep down on the inside, you're wondering. Or maybe deep down on the inside, you know that you're not. The gospel will change your life for life. You'll be different. You won't have to convince anybody. I used to ask my wife, "Sis, come to the piano. Brother Terry, get you a song of invitation." I'd ask my wife, I got saved. And I came home. And first thing I wanted to know, and by the way, if you get saved, you'll be wondering whether others are saved. You get saved, you'll be wondering about others. And I got saved, and I asked my wife, was in the kitchen. I'll never forget it, first time I ever asked her. I said, "Deborah, you saved?" She said, standing at the sink. She said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And she told me about this little time she had when she was a teenage girl. Went down to an altar with some other girls, and went through a little motion there and got up, and the preacher said, "You're saved now." That ain't salvation. I'd ask my wife if she was saved. It'd anger her. It'd make her mad. It'd aggravate her because I asked her if she was saved. You ask somebody if they're saved. Someone's saved. It ain't going to make them angry, aggravate them. And I asked my wife, I said, baby, you sure you're saved? And I'll never forget what happened. My watch stopped an hour ago, so we got plenty of time. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. We was having, thank God I'm free, revival at the church. You can go ahead and start playing, whatever. We was having, thank God I'm free, revival at the church. We just moved into the building God had given us down there. Hadn't done any building yet, but on a Wednesday night, we went in that night and God saved my wife. I'm going to tell you what led up to that. James Nancy Corbett and Brother Milton Taylor was in. And we had all of them come over to the house and eat lunch. And my wife had fixed a big meal to have all of them over. And some of y'all know James and Nancy Corbett. They're huge people. First time James ever came to our church, I was scared for him to sit on the piano, bitch. I was afraid he's going to break it. I was. He was that big. We had a little old antique piano, antique bench. There wasn't nothing antique about him. He fully loaded. But they came over to the house, and Nancy got to talking around the lunch table. We was all sitting there eating. And we were near the end of the meal, and Nancy got to talking about she had been on the road for years. And just gave her personal testimony. Said that she had been on the road for years singing songs for Jesus. Take that mic and singing. Nancy had a voice on her. Good night. God anointed. And she'd take that microphone. She would sing. But she said that she was traveling, her and her family singing. And said that she got under conviction. Said she was at her church one day and said the preacher got to talking to her. And he said, Nancy, you ever been lost? She said, what do you mean? He said, you ever been lost? He said, Nancy, if you've never been lost, you don't know what it is to be found. He said she got under conviction, and God used that little interlude with her and the preacher. Nancy that night bowed her knees, a gospel singer, bowed her knees and asked the Lord to save her. I happened at that luncheon table, I happened to look over there at my wife. My wife was pushing food around on her plate with her fork, just pushing it around. I didn't know. I knew something just wasn't right, but I didn't know. I couldn't. I would ask my wife. She'd say, yeah, I'm saved. Well, that evening, getting ready for church, my wife had nursery duty that night. And I didn't know it, but while she was getting ready for church, she said, God, she said, if I'm saved, if is a big doubt. If I'm saved, Lord, you leave me in that nursery. And so we got to church that night, and my wife was in the nursery. Well, we were out there, and James and Nancy got up there and got to singing, and the power of God fell in that place. And here come people, church people that had joined our church, started coming down to the altar and bowing their knees and coming up saying, God just saved me. I thought, glory to God, what is going on? 8 church members got saved that night. One of the little girls that got saved was a mama and had a kid in the nursery that my wife was clinging to. She went running to the nursery and said, Miss Debbie, you've got to come out there and see what's going on. She said, what you mean? She said, people are getting saved. You've got to, you can't miss this, Debbie. You've got to come see it. And Debbie said, no, I'm all right. Leave me alone. You go on back. And Debbie held on to that little child. Mary went back into the service and she sat there a while and she The Holy Ghost had her to get up, and she went running back to the nursery again. She said, "Miss Debbie, you cannot miss what's going on. You won't believe what's going on." People were down at the altar weeping and crying out to God and calling on God. And she said, "What is it, Mary?" She said, "I just got saved." And she reached over there and grabbed her child out of my wife's arms, and God knew. And Debbie knew that God was getting her out of that nursery. He was not going to leave her in there. And she come walking out of that nursery. By the time she got down there where I was on the platform, she had old black runs coming down her cheeks, mascara running everywhere, tears are streaming out her eyes, and she walked up the platform. I said, "What's wrong with you, honey?" She didn't say, "If." She said, "I'm lost. I'm lost." I said, "Well, get saved." And she got down and asked the Lord to save her. Been a different woman ever since. You know what? You know what this world needs? We don't need Hillary or Trump in the White House. We need Jesus in the hearts of people. You can applaud. You can give God a great big applause on that. That's what we need in the hearts of people is Jesus Christ. This would be a different world if He was in the hearts of people today. Be sure different if He was in the heart of Hillary or Donald. Well, anyway, back to where we were. Are you saved? You love the church. I get excited about Sunday. I get excited on Tuesday about Wednesday night. I get excited on Thursday and Friday about Sunday coming. I just love the church. I love being a part of it. I love the people of it. I love being in church. I don't look for excuses to lay out. I don't look for a reason to say I'm not going to be able to be there. I'm thankful for the church of Jesus Christ. While we all stand this morning,